Okay. All sorted. And so Daniel chapter 8, like Daniel chapter 7, is a vision that Daniel received before the time of the establishment of the Medo-Persian kingdom. So that's important, because when you read Daniel chapter 6 and you see the Medo-Persian kingdom there and Belshazzar's demise, etc., and the writing on the wall, etc., it's important to remember that both chapter 7 and chapter 8, the visions there both happened before Belshazzar was defeated, and the Babylonian kingdom was defeated, and the Medo-Persian empire was set up. So in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, by the way, I think I told you before that a lot of the early part of the book of Daniel was written in Aramaic. Well, from here on, the beginning of chapter 8 to the end, it's all in Hebrew. And so the inference or the idea from that would be that this was written particularly to the Jews. Okay, so obviously it was written in Aramaic, the earlier part, because it was for the Babylonian kings, et cetera, and Aramaic was kind of the language of the time, like English is today, I guess. Okay, so in the third year of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So the one that appeared to him the first time was the previous chapter, which we did last week, which was describing the kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles as they are seen from God's perspective. So they're seen as beasts and vicious kingdoms ruling particularly over the nation of Israel. Because remember that it's the nation of Israel that God is chiefly concerned with, because they were the nation through whom God gave the revelation of his truth. So everything that happened to the nation of Israel was then from there related to everybody else, but primarily all of the revelation was given to and through the nation of Israel, because all the prophets, as you would know, were all Jewish. In the New Testament, all of the writers of all of the books of the New Testament, except maybe Luke, were all Jews. So it was through Judaism and through God's relationship with Israel that all of Revelation was given to us, to the Gentile nations throughout the world. And so that was the case back then. Sometimes the nations thought themselves, like for instance, Babylon thought itself the center of the universe. And today there are countries like that too that think they're the center of the universe. Well, they're not. And the universe revolves around God's revelation to mankind. And the leaders of the world are only there because God allows them or puts them there for the particular period of time. But the most important thing is God's relationship to the world. And he, at the present time, speaks to the world through the church. But Israel is still central to God's dealing with the nations, and he's not finished with them. And once the church is raptured, Israel comes back into the center of things again, even though they will be going through severe judgment. So Israel is special as far as Revelation, etc., is concerned. So Daniel said, I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, Elam being Persia. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Now, this is important because you could overlook this quite easily. Then the kingdom of Medo-Persia has not been established at this time. Babylon is the central kingdom and rules over that area of the world. So Daniel's vision is a prophetic vision. So he is actually transported into the future to Shushan, which becomes the capital in the time of the Medo-Persians. And if you want to see an example of it, if you turn to the book of Esther, and you can do this in your own time, you will see in the book of Esther in chapter 1 and verse 2 that Shushan was the center of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, and that's where Mordecai and Esther were. So, but Shushan at the time of the Babylonian kingdom was a place of no importance, a small little place by a canal, which is called the River Ulai. And of course, Daniel, in his vision, is transported in time forward, and he gets the vision in Shushan by the river or the canal Ulai. That's very similar to John's vision in the book of Revelation, because John in the book of Revelation, you know how we say, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and lots of people have interpreted the Lord's day to mean the first day of the week. But I firmly believe that when he was in the vision on the Lord's day, it means that he was transported forward to the day of the Lord and to the times of the end. And therefore he saw all the visions in relation to the end. So this is similar with Daniel here. Okay, so he was in Shushan. The citadel, by the way, probably means the capital rather than just a citadel as being a high tower. Capital is probably the correct word. And Shushan most definitely was the capital in the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now I'm running ahead of myself here, but the ram is the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And the one horn came up before the other. So the Persians were greater than the Medes in that particular relationship. You will see the interpretation of it given in verse 20, where it's actually you're told by the angel that the ram is the kingdoms of Medo-Persia. Okay, so it's not speculation. And the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians and basically became the chief kingdom of the world at that time, and particularly in relation to Israel. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. So remembering now that the ram is the kingdom of Medo-Persia, and the goat, as you will be told in verse 21, is the kingdom of Greece. So the kingdom of Greece attacked the Medo-Persians. And they were, in fact, they are called a leopard in another one of the visions. They actually attacked so quickly and came from Greece with such a great army that they overcame the Medo-Persians in basically no time. So, and of course, the leader of the Greek Empire at that time was a fellow called Alexander the Great, who is we know about in history. Now, I'm giving the historical information only just as a by the way, because you can actually see from the fulfilled scripture that these kingdoms actually are historical fact. We know that the Babylonian kingdom existed, that Nebuchadnezzar was the king. This is historical fact, which just backs what the Bible says. But the primary source of our information is the Bible. And that needs to be the case, because many people interpret things that happen that are given in scripture by what other people say, secular sources say, and then they apply that to the Bible. And that is a wrong practice, because scripture has to be the primary interpreter of itself, not history. And even if history does not record something, just leave it. God will show in time that it is true. Now, just to give you an example, there's a nation that's mentioned in scripture called the Hittites. And for hundreds upon hundreds of years, people believed that it was a mistake, that there was no kingdom called the Hittites. Well, they found the kingdom of the Hittites in the last 50 years, that there actually was such a kingdom. But the Bible had always said there was a kingdom and there was never any dispute about it. So understand, put scripture first as far as your understanding of anything is concerned, and put outside interpretations on a shelf. They might be useful, they might not be useful, but by no means interpret the Bible by outside secular historical fact. You know, there are people who will go with the Babylonian, what do they call it? There's a Babylonian account of the flood and stuff, which is a lot of it is like just mythological, but they have some knowledge of the flood. Well, people use it to back up what the Bible says. Like, I mean, it's there, it's something, but the Bible is its own evidence. And that's the way I would approach the scriptures always. There's a very common sort of thing among intellectual Christians at the present time to quote from the book of Enoch or the book of Jasher or the Maccabees or something. These books were not inspired. So if you take your information from them, you might be taking completely false information. You need to take your information from the scriptures. You know, and we don't need historical backup from secular sources for the things that the scripture says. Believe what God says. He was there, and his truth is absolute. Okay, so the position here was the Medo-Persian Empire was attacked by the Greeks, and the Greeks overcame the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greeks became the chief empire in the known world of the time, and particularly in relation to Israel, which again, we're talking about as the times of the Gentiles. Okay, and now in verse 8, it talks about the male goat. Therefore, the male goat grew very, very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. Again, historically, Alexander the Great was the chief leader of the Greek Empire. He died young. He died about, I think he was only about 32 or 33 years of age. He had nobody from his family to take over the kingdom, which was the usual thing. And the Greek kingdom was divided up amongst four generals. And that's the historical side of it. Here it talks about, it says, when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. So four notable leaders came out of that particular empire, and they all have some significance in relation to God's continued dealing with the nation of Israel and the world. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. Now, I'll have to tell you something here, which is, again, to me is significant. And I myself have actually, when I've been doing the book of Daniel in the past, I have spoken about this section as relating to a fellow called Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus Epiphanes, whatever way you like to call him. But the reality is that this scripture is not so much talking about Antiochus Epiphanes as it's talking about the Antichrist. And it's very important because the information that we have about Antiochus Epiphanes does not come from the Bible. He is not mentioned in the Bible, and his relationship to Israel is really not that significant. But the Antichrist's relationship to Israel is very significant. The information that we have about Antiochus Epiphanes, etc., comes from the books of Maccabees, which is not an inspired book and hasn't been regarded as an inspired book. And so therefore, you know, there is some pointing to this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, because he was a pretty bad dude and he did some terrible things in relation to the nation of Israel. But the prime reference here is to the Antichrist, and I'll show you as we go through the chapter. Most people, having been taught in evangelical circles, would have been mainly taught about this relating to Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay. So out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great. So out of one of the divisions of the Greek Empire came a little horn. Look, scripture does not deal with all of the stuff that necessarily happens in history. It just goes to the important things. And from God's point of view in relation to the nation of Israel, the times of the Gentiles is the important issue. And the times of the Gentiles will cease when the Lord sets up his millennial kingdom. But he doesn't set up his millennial kingdom until after the Antichrist has been destroyed. So the horn grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. The glorious land being Israel. So just to tell you that, I'm not even actually sure of the four divisions of the Greek Empire, but two of the major ones were Syria and Egypt. So North Africa and what we would classify today as the Middle East. And they're both still in existence. And by our understanding of them, they both have a very strong Muslim influence in the present day and age. So there may be some prophetic connection there. Okay, so it grew up to the host of heaven. So this particular horn, it says, grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Now you will see how closely this references Satan in Revelation chapter 12, which we'll turn to for a moment. Revelation chapter 12. And at the beginning of this, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We've already identified this in the study that this is the nation of Israel. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So the nation of Israel was to give birth to what? To a nation in right relationship with God, etc. That was the principal purpose of the nation, was to be a godly nation, but they failed. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And we know that that's Satan. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So that's the reference there. Satan is the one that's responsible for causing a rebellion, if you like, against God and casting down some of these stars, which are, I believe, angelic beings from heaven to the earth. And then it speaks about the dragon stood before the woman with the intention of destroying her child. So it's talking about Satan's opposition to God's purposes in the nation of Israel. And that's what it is all the time. And when you see even today, you know, anti-Semitism in the world and amongst rulers of the world, it's satanic opposition to God's purposes. I'm not saying that Israel is a godly nation, but I'm saying that God has a purpose to be accomplished through the nation of Israel, and it will be accomplished, and Satan is opposed to that purpose and will do everything possible to obliterate the nation if he can, because then the purposes wouldn't be accomplished. Just like Herod tried to obliterate all the babies under 2 years of age so that Jesus could not come as the king of Israel, etc., and reign in the world. He didn't succeed, neither will satanic forces succeed in destroying the nation of Israel and God's purposes. Okay, so he even exalted him as host. So he basically made himself divine, if you like. Now, in the case of Antiochus Epiphanes, basically designated himself to be God as well in his time. But the Antichrist, we know that he will actually go into the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation and declare himself to be God. And he is the only one to be worshipped. Remember that? So this is what it's speaking about. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So the daily sacrifices. Now, again, Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed the temple in his time, etc., etc. But this is talking about, there is a temple going to be built at the end times. A temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist, and by my understanding, is the one that's going to authorize it and make it possible for the Jews to have a temple. And I'm going to say something to you that I propose that from the time that the Antichrist becomes known and the church is gone, that the Antichrist will organize for the temple to be built, and it will be built inside 7 months. So 7 months from the beginning of the Antichrist's arrival on the scene, the temple will be in Jerusalem. And I'll give you the reasons why I think 7 months. And I'm not stating this as a definite fact, but from things that scripture says, I believe that that's the way it's going to be. And of course, that stands to reason with the understanding we have that the Antichrist will make a treaty with the nation of Israel. And basically that treaty will keep them safe for the first 3.5 years. Okay, so the daily sacrifices were taken away. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. That happens midpoint of the tribulation. He takes away the daily sacrifices, and eventually he will actually destroy the temple. Because of transgression. Now the transgression is a transgression that the Jewish people have committed. Well, you don't have to be a scholar. If you know what the scripture says, you know that the main transgression that the people of Israel and Jewish people have committed is their rejection of the Messiah and their agreement with his killing. That's their major transgression. And because of that transgression, an army was given over to the horn, this is to the Antichrist, to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground, and he did all this and prospered. So during the time that the Antichrist is given permission to rule and reign over the world and over Israel, he will basically, what he says goes. Truth will be cast to the ground. In other words, there will be no truth except his truth. And that's what they say, you know, when it says he will go into the temple and declare himself to be God. No other God will be tolerated. No other truth will be tolerated. He will be the one who will be supreme. And this is with the understanding of the stuff that you see happening in the world today with people's freedoms being curtailed, etc. Remember that this is the scripture has foretold all this for thousands of years. And you need to be looking through the lens of scripture and what is happening in the world in relation to people's liberties being curtailed and stuff that's being imposed on society by the will of godless people, etc. So you need to remember, scripture has always foretold this, and it is going to come to pass because God's purposes will all come to pass. Okay, I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? So that one angel asks the other, and the intention here is that the other angel will give the answer and Daniel will hear the answer. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Okay, now I'm going to propose something to you here, which I mean, the 2,300 days is very difficult to sort of grasp. But my understanding of it is this, that from the time that the Antichrist makes the treaty with Israel and allows the temple to be built, the 2,300 days is 7 months short of 7 years. Okay? So I believe that the 7 months will be the period of time when they build the temple. And from that time on, the temple is established until the transgressions are all finished, will be the 2,300 days. That's how I see it. I can't see any explanation of any other sort in relation to the 2,000, because the 2,300 days in Daniel, the days are counted for years, as you would know, time and times and half a time, etc., in the prophetic scriptures in Daniel. And I believe that that is talking about a period of 7 years minus 220 days, if you know what I mean. So 220 days is 7 months and 1 week. And I believe that's how long it will take from the time the Antichrist signs the treaty for the temple to be built. And then from the time that the temple is built until the time that, you know, the Antichrist and everything is defeated and the transgression is all finished, which we will read about in Daniel chapter 9 next week, will be that period that will eventually amount to 7 completed years. Okay. Now, you'll have to do the math yourself, but it's worth checking out because there's a scripture further on in verse 26 of this same chapter that says, and the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Okay? So it's not saying this 2,300 years, or days, sorry, is not the days were years. No, they're not. The days are actual days. Sorry. The days are actual days mentioned in the book of Daniel. So when it says there, the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So in other words, the vision that was given to Daniel at that time was not pertinent to that time, but it would be understood in the future. How could it be understood in the future? It can only be understood in the future from the revelation that's being given in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Revelation. And that's how you would work out what the 2,300 days amounts to. So the days are actual days. I made a mistake saying they were years. They're not years, they're actual days. And the 2,300 days is 7 months and 1 week short of a 7 year period. Okay. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And the sanctuary relates to the holy place, which is mentioned in the next chapter. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it talks about 70 weeks or weeks of years are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression is the transgression that exists between the Jewish people and God because they rejected the Messiah. That transgression will be finished to make an end of sins. That'll be the end of their sin, etc., to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that's the reference that you could use in reference to what we're reading about here. The sanctuary shall be cleansed. So in other words, the nation of Israel will then be a nation that is back in right relationship with God, and all of the Jewish people going into the millennial kingdom will all be saved, and the sanctuary will be totally cleansed. You know, for the Jews at the present time, to cleanse the sanctuary, to build the temple, they need a red heifer, etc. You know, well, that's all going according to the law. But the sanctuary will really be cleansed when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to it. The people have believed in Christ as their Messiah. They've mourned for him as one mourns for an only son. Then the true cleansing will take place. Okay. And he said to me, oh, sorry, I read that. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. So an angelic being that looks like a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's the river, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now, you'll be familiar with Gabriel in the New Testament. Gabriel is the angel that the Lord uses to announce the coming of the Messiah, etc. There are only two angels named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael. If anybody else names some other angel to you, they got it from a wrong book somewhere. There are only two angels named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael. And God uses Gabriel as the messenger to the nation of Israel, and Michael is the protector of the nation. Michael seems to be the one that stands guard over the nation. Okay, so Gabriel, he said, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Again, that's why I no longer believe that it's important concerning Antiochus Epiphanes. It's important in relation to the Antichrist. And I believe that this book, actually, this chapter gives you some indication of where the Antichrist is going to come from. Because he's going to come from one of the kingdoms of Greece as they were divided at that time. And the only two that we really have much information about are Egypt and Syria. And you know that the Assyrian is mentioned in Scripture in relation to the end times God's dealing with. Seemingly the Assyrian is a name for the Antichrist. So it's quite possible that this Scripture is giving us information when we divided correctly. If you go with Antiochus Epiphanes, you're stuck actually back in history that happened 2,200, 2,300 years ago. But if you look at it as prophetic scripture, it's talking about something that yet has a future importance. Now, yes, Antiochus was a type of the Antichrist, but that's basically the end of it. There's no reference to him as an individual in scripture. Okay, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And again, this is something that seemed to happen with those people when they had visitations, perhaps even from Jesus here. It may be the man, maybe Jesus, that was speaking concerning Gabriel, we can't be sure. But whenever there was a revelation of that magnitude and an angelic being came, well, in the case of Ezekiel, in the case of Daniel, in the case of John in the book of Revelation, they were on the ground and unable to speak and basically unable to get up unless the angel or the Son of God touched them. I think that's very important to remember that in light of present day charlatans that try to tell you they had a visitation from God and it was like as if they met the fellow next door. My advice to you is be extremely careful with those sorts of people. The evidence of scripture is nothing like that. Now, fair enough, you know, the Lord did appear to Paul in a dream, etc., at night. But when somebody actually has a visitation from an angelic being or from the Lord, they are actually unable to stand in his presence. That seems to be the general information that we have from scripture. So when you get some so-called TV evangelist saying, you know, he had a vision of God last night and God said to me, etc., etc., I would be running in the opposite direction as fast as my two little legs could take me, because I would be thinking this guy is not right. Okay. He touched me and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. Indignation is another name for wrath. Now, I guess you would know that the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year period of tribulation, is a time of wrath. Wrath upon the nations and wrath upon the nation of Israel, which eventually brings them through and they come to the knowledge of Christ. So he says, I'm making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. Now again, like it's talking specifically about the final times on earth when the Lord's return takes place. Now he explains the ram. He says, the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. Now, history records to us that the first king of Greece was Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that come up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. So the kingdom was divided amongst the four chief generals. And as far as I understand, Alexander had a son, but he was murdered as a child. And so the four generals took over, and the main two kingdoms that came out of that were actually Egypt and Syria. As for the little horn, the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. So they never had the same influence, political influence in the world that Alexander had at that time. And in the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So in other words, he's talking about satanic power. And you know, again, from the book of Revelation, that at the midpoint of the tribulation, that the Antichrist seemingly gets killed and comes alive again, and is then from there on endued with demonic power. I believe that actually Satan indwells the Antichrist for the final 3.5 years. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So nobody will be immune from his destruction. You know how it says in the book of Revelation, who can make war with the beast? Who can stand against him? Even the the Jewish people are persecuted by him. It shows that he goes goes through the nations seeking to kill them. The Lord hides them during the final 3.5 years, but his intention is to destroy them. So this is in the latter time of their kingdom. So this would imply that the kingdoms that came out of Greece are still there in the end time. And I believe that, well, Egypt, as you would know, is still there, even though it's not a significant kingdom now. And Syria, which was renamed, by the way, at the time of the League of Nations, the nation of Syria actually had ceased to exist because everything was the Ottoman Empire. And of course, both Egypt and Syria would be part of the Ottoman Empire. It's an interesting thing to think of, because when you think of the two legs of the image back in Daniel chapter 2, one leg was the Western leg and the other leg was the Eastern leg of the Roman Empire. And one became Europe and the other became the Ottoman Turks, etc. And those divisions, which were there then, have now, grown into the present situation that we have today. But it says there that those, in the latter time of those kingdoms, they will still be there. It says when the transgressors have reached their fullness. That's an interesting scripture, isn't it? Remember when God spoke to Abraham, he actually said that the Amorites would not be destroyed until the fullness of their iniquity had been reached. The same is true in relation to the coming of the tribulation period, etc. That period is not going to happen until the fullness of the transgression has reached its capacity. And so God knows exactly when it's going to happen. So it's pointless us trying to set dates. God knows when the transgressions will have reached their fullness. With the flood, it was exactly the same. God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only wicked continually. And eventually God said to Noah, build yourself the ark. And 120 years later, the flood came. So God's timing, you know, what's going to happen in relation to the tribulation, etc., is already decided in the mind of God. And it will come about. And we are not in the dark that we can't see it approaching, but we will not be able to set the date for it. And of course, the beginning date for it is really going to be the rapture of the church. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He will understand sinister schemes. I want you to think a little bit about this, sinister schemes. There are things afoot in the world today by people in high places that we do not really know about. There are people in high places who probably have the ambition, you know, you've heard of the Illuminati and all of these people who have an agenda which we don't even sort of gather or understand. And we don't have to worry about it because we put our trust in the Lord. These people who have this agenda are basically people who are being used by Satan. But it's interesting that it says here that this king will understand sinister schemes. And these are sinister, is wicked, horrible. They have plans of wickedness to take control, etc. Because, let's face it, the Antichrist is going to take control of the world in the time of the final 7 years. And he's going to impose a system of marking everybody on the face of the earth, etc. The scripture says that and has said that for the last 2,000 years. And unless you're blind Freddy, you can surely see the beginnings of this coming into place right now. And if they're coming into place, then that surely means that the time of the Lord's return, the time of our gathering to be with them, is getting very close indeed. So because it is, you need to be immersing yourself in the scriptures. You need to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You need to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and don't be waylaid by things that are happening in the world that you can do nothing about, but just see in them the signs of the times. Okay. Through his cunning, verse 25, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Deceit to prosper. Deceit is trickery, wickedness, lies. I can see myself that, people nowadays are very skeptical of everything that everybody says that's an authority. And why are they skeptical? Because they're being told so many lies. Who believes a politician anymore? And in fact, who believes a religious leader in many cases anymore? Because what they say out of one side of their mouth, they don't say out of the other side of their mouth. So we're in a situation where this is almost the accepted norm. Lying is accepted now as, every day. When you look, if any of you have the misfortune to look at the television, probably you do, any advertisement that you will hear on the television concerning any product, any ad is full of lies, because their intention is to get you to buy the product. Their intention is not to tell you the truth. And it's accepted. If you go to a salesman, you talk about a car salesman. Everybody says, a car salesman? Is he going to tell you the truth? Is a house salesman going to tell you the truth? No, they all have their own agenda, and so have the people in authority. And you need, how the scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything other than that is from the devil. Simple. So let be truthful, be straightforward, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart and shall destroy many in their prosperity. Now again, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. There are an awful lot of people in the world who are living in relative contentment because they've got a certain amount of prosperity. Your prosperity could be very temporary, because there are people who have their eyes set on your prosperity, I can tell you. So don't rest your laurels on your prosperity. Rest your laurels on the hope that you have in glory. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He will be, in fact, he's going to declare himself to be God. So you couldn't exalt yourself any higher than making yourself out to be God. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That, of course, is Jesus. He shall rise against him. He shall oppose him, but he shall be broken without human hands and without human means. Now, again, if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, I think it's Revelation chapter 19 or 20, it speaks about the Messiah coming on the white horse, etc., and casting the Antichrist straight into the pit, straight into everlasting flames, etc., and destroying all his army with his word. But this is when he rises himself against the prince of princes. His objective will be to oppose Christ and to oppose his purposes, but he will be broken without human means, and the Lord himself will destroy him. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Now, I just want to show you another little verse at the end of Daniel. If I can find it easy. Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 9. So the angel says to Daniel, he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, I believe that what that means is, and then it goes on to say, many shall be purified, made white and refined, etc. None of the wicked the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, if it's sealed until the time of the end, and then it says the wise shall understand, I would believe that means that the sealing becomes unsealed, and it can only be through scripture. And I believe that it's the book of Revelation mainly that unseals what was sealed in the book of Daniel. And that is the way that I think we should study the book of Revelation, that the book of Revelation is unsealing, particularly the book of Daniel and other prophetic scriptures that have been hidden in the Old Testament. Okay, because the book of Revelation is the final book. Okay, I'll go back to where I was. So it says, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So it's talking about a long time in the future. I believe it's talking about the end times. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So again, the vision had a profound effect on Daniel, because he could obviously see amazing things that were going to take place way down into the future. John was a bit like that in the book of Revelation. John was absolutely aghast when he saw down to the future of history and saw, for instance, the whore sitting on the the beast. He was amazed. Why would he be amazed, do you think? Well, if the whore represented the church and it was sitting on the back of Satan, of course he would be amazed, because at that time, the church was only a small group of mainly true believers, and the apostasy that exists now was less evident then. And when he looked down through history and saw, hey, this is supposed to be the symbolism of the church, and it's sitting on Satan's back, riding around on Satan's back, wouldn't you think he would be amazed? Well, Daniel similarly was sick for days afterwards because of the vision, astonished by the vision. No one understood it. Nobody else understood it. Daniel had marvelous understanding from God. Nobody else understood it. But I believe that if you study scripture carefully and you look to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not to the intellectual teachings of man, but you look to the word of God, search it carefully, look to the Holy Spirit to teach you, you can have wisdom concerning these things that are in the book of Daniel, in the other scriptures, and most definitely in the book of Revelation. I'll stop at that, and feel free to ask me a question if you want to. I'll put on my glasses so I can see the screen.